First of all, let me say that I appreciate your pastor and your church inviting me. It's a pleasure to be here. I am an Okie, but I don't speak Okie. If you need interpretation, your pastor's pretty good at it. Brother, thank you for reminding us that it's more than the head. It has to be the heart as well. I noticed when I saw the bulletin that you have a place in there for the title of the message. So I'm going to give you a start. I have entitled the message this evening, "This is Life Eternal." I'm going to read from John chapter 17, if you would turn there in your Bibles, please. I'm just going to read a few verses. I have just recently finished a study in our church on the Gospel of John. It's an absolutely wonderful book, but then the whole Bible's a wonderful book. And we had a good time in John's Gospel. The Lord was good to us and helped us to get through some very wonderful scriptures. And I love John 17. As you probably are aware, most of the preachers here are Sovereign Grace believers. And I believe with all of my heart that John 17 is a Sovereign Grace passage. So we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And then as God permits us, I will give you some thoughts from that scripture. You know, it is said of the Irish, and I'm just going to warn you, it is said of the Irish, whether they be northern or southern, they don't preach by the minute, they preach by the day. All right, let us read the scriptures. The inspired word of God. There are many people today, you know, who don't believe that the Bible is God's word. Or there are those who pick and choose what is God's word on the basis of their own selfish reason. We believe that this is God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Let's read it then. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Our responsibility is to exalt Christ. Our mission is to preach Christ. We are unimportant. We're simply messengers. But Christ must be lifted up. And if we do not lift up Christ, then we have failed. I want you to see Christ tonight. I want you to understand Christ tonight. Don't worry about me or my accent. But I pray that you will see Christ in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his saving grace. I call this chapter the Lord's Prayer. Now, others call another part of the Bible the Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. But in this particular chapter of the Word of God, Jesus is speaking to his Father. He is in communication with the God of creation. He's in communication, thank you, brother, with the Lord of glory. And so these words speak Jesus. And in so doing, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of the Savior. These are the words of the Messiah. I'm intrigued by the fact that he lifted up his eyes to heaven, indicating that all our blessings come from on high. All our blessings come from God. Here's the Son of Glory himself. And he directs us to God's presence. He talks to us. I'm speaking with God. One of the great problems we have today, no matter where you go, there seem to be so many gods who have replaced the God of heaven. People are quite happy to worship things, to worship ideas. but they've forgotten the God of the heavens. And I pray, God, that tonight you might get a glimpse not only of the Savior himself, but the God to whom he prayed. So he lifted his eyes to heaven. I am reminded here of the Psalm 121 and verse 1. If you just look there for a moment, I will be turning you to a few scriptures this evening. But in Psalm 121, in that very, very first verse, here's what the psalmist says. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus sought the help of his Father. He sought the grace of his Father as he was praying. So here he is, lifting up his heart and his mind to heaven. That's where all our blessings come from. I also believe we see in this whole prayer, but certainly in this beginning, we see something of the unique relationship between Father and Son. Now, I have emphasized this a lot. I believe again and again in the Scriptures, we see this bond between these two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, in great harmony, working together for the glory of the kingdom of God. Here is the Lord Jesus in communication with his Father again and again. When he performed miracles, when he did great things, he would go to the Father in prayer. Incidentally, that's a great example for us too. That's a great example for us. But here is the Lord Jesus in his prayer. He lifts his eyes to heaven, indicating, incidentally, also the importance of prayer. Believers should be a praying people. Believers should be a people who seek to keep in touch with the Lord, because that's the person from whom we get all blessings. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his Father and he prays. He lifts his heart, he lifts his mind to pray. I have a habit of quoting from others who have given us good words to note. The great Puritan writer Thomas Manton made this comment: they that are above prayer are beyond religion. They that are above prayer, they don't need it, I'm all right on my own, are beyond religion. We see the relationship between the Father and the Son. Now we look at the content of his prayer. Father, Father, not just deity up there somewhere, but my Father. He says, Father, the hour has come. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus came into the world for a very specific and particular purpose? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. It's a very well-known scripture. It's a short one, but it makes the point. In Matthew chapter 1, concerning Jesus, it said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to be a good example. He certainly was that. He didn't come to be a great preacher. He certainly was that. He didn't come to be a motivator. He did all of these things. He came to go to Calvary. He came that he might go to the cross, and there he might die on the cross for sinners. He says, the hour has come. Now, what is the hour of which he speaks? What is the hour that has come that he must now continue the thing that God has set for him? What is the hour? He says to the Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. Look with me to John chapter 12, if you will, and verse 23. John chapter 12 and verse 23, which says this: Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus came for a particular hour. He came for a particular day. He came for a particular moment. He came for a particular purpose. And you can talk about Jesus being a great man. You can talk about Jesus being a miracle worker. You can talk about Jesus being a great teacher and all those wonderful things. But if you miss seeing Jesus as the Savior, you've missed the Jesus of the Bible. And if we preach Jesus, we must preach Him as the Savior of sinners. If we don't preach Him as that, we're not preaching Him. I talk to a lot of people, you know, and they talk about Jesus as a great example. Wonderful. Praise God. He is. But yet they miss the whole reason He came. And I want you tonight, no matter what your position is, I want you tonight to get fixed in your heart and fixed in your mind who Jesus is. What He came to do. The cross was not an afterthought. The cross was not a mistake. The cross was not something figured out at the last moment. The cross was in the purpose of God before the world began. So here is the one we're meeting. He says, the hour is come. The hour is come. And He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, I'm reading a number of scriptures from John tonight, but they're all relevant. In John chapter 1 and verse number 29, the emphasis is given us again. John 1, 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus came to take away sin. And if you get nothing else tonight, I hope this will fix its place or fix its message in your heart. He came to take away sin. Now then, if you turn to John chapter 13, another scripture that I want to read to you, John chapter 13 and verse number 32. If God be glorified, this is the Lord Jesus saying, speaking in verse number 31, He speaks, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Him, in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son. Glorify Thy Son. Lift up Your Son. Lift Him up, that all may see Him. Lift Him up, that He may be the Savior He came to be. God does nothing by accident. I used to teach school, and every now and again I was free to just have the students ask questions. And I would often pose questions to them and have them try to answer those questions. And every now and again I would ask them about God. Let me ask you guys a question, I'd say to them. Does God make mistakes? Well, of course not. Does God do some things that are wrong? Of course not. Did God make a mistake when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior? Some would say no. Some would look puzzled. And some just sat there. You know, it's all right to talk about Jesus. A lot of people don't want to hear about Him as a Savior. There's the problem we have in our generation. Anyway, He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son. Only God is glorified. And Jesus is the Son of the living God. That Thy Son also may glorify Thee. One writer gives it to us this way. God glorifies His Son by sending Him to do a work. And then by lifting Him up at His resurrection and His ascension. And the Lord Jesus glorifies the Father by doing the work God gave Him to do. God always works on purpose, my friends. And when Jesus came into the world, He came to do God's will. Glorify Thy Son. In verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, which the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Do you know where Jesus came to go to the cross? He came from heaven. He belonged with the Father in the creation of the world. Jesus Christ was not some great prophet who was born at a particular time in history. Jesus Christ was the second person in the Trinity who took upon him the form of a man, without sin, of course. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to glorify the Father, and he came to glorify the Father in his work. His glory in the world was to exalt the Father. His glory was to finish the work the Father gave him to do. He belonged in heaven. And in that fifth verse, glorify thou me with thee, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. Where was he before he came to earth? He was in heaven with the Father. That's where he belonged. That was his home. And when God raised him from the dead and he went up in the ascension, guess where he went to? He went back to heaven. He belongs there. He's worthy of it as the Son of the living God. So he says, "You, Father, you glorify me and I will glorify you." Let me just list for you how he glorified God. By his miraculous birth, by his sinless life, by his atoning death on the cross, by his glorious resurrection, by his blessed ascension. The glory of the Son is the glory of the Father, said one writer. So closely are they linked. God's glory, said one writer, is advanced in the ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a little bit about the Son. Now let's go on. In verse number 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. There's no mistake there. It's not saying over some flesh. It says over all flesh. There's an eternal Son here, but there's a powerful Son here, my friends. A powerful Son. Let me read some scriptures to you. At the end of Matthew's gospel, when he sent out his people with the gospel of grace, look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And let me say this while we're looking it up. Everything in John, or the last few verses of Matthew, go ye therefore into and teach all nations, etc. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ is all power. He says this first. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. It's his power that enables us to go. It is his power that blesses the gospel. So he says, all power. Now I want to emphasize that this, even being repetitive, all power belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. All power. And it comes from the Father. As thou hast given him all power, over all flesh, not only over the elect, not only over some religious people, but over all flesh. One day we'll all bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll acknowledge that he is who the scripture claims him to be. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. Our Jesus is not a helpless little baby. He's the Son of the living God. For a moment or two, he took human form. Incidentally, perfect human form. Sinless human form. He was like us in every way except he didn't sin. All right, here he is. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. So it's a sovereign, powerful Christ we meet in the gospel. The problem we have today is the Jesus we hear about is not the Jesus of the Bible. He's helpless. Do you know, according to some, he's just standing there waiting for us to let him in. There's nothing sovereign about that. Look at chapter 3 of John's Gospel and verse 35, if you will. Listen to these words from John as he speaks under inspiration. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Again, I want you to note, there is a sovereign Savior. In John chapter 5 and verse 27, Let me read from verse number 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God has given to the Son authority. That is divine authority. That is heavenly authority. The Jesus Christ we deal with in the gospel is the authoritative sovereign Son of the living God. We must not see him as anything else. We must see him in all his power. May I say it this way? The Jesus of much modern religion will not save anybody from anything. That's really the situation. Philippians chapter 2. Will you look there for a moment, please? Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure most of you know where I'm going. I could read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read verse number 10. Let me read verse number 9. After he has done the work, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not some knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I could go on and give you other scriptures as well. It is because he has all power that he has power to give eternal life, as we shall see in a moment or two. It is sovereign power. It is saving power. Only the sovereign power of Christ could save sinners. Now then, going back to our text. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now listen carefully. That he, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many are going to have eternal life? Listen carefully. Here's the answer. All those that the Father hath given him. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about this. It's not hit and miss stuff. In Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite verses, let's read that for just a moment, because we forget, you know, even sovereign grace Christians sometimes forget things. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm always intrigued by this. Sovereignty is not something some man cooked up. Sovereignty is what the Bible teaches. Blessed be the God and Father, I'm reading verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. Who are the us? The believers. Every believer. According as he hath chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the world existed, God had a purpose through Christ to save a people. That's the purpose of God, to save a people. So he's going to do it by the work of the Son on the cross, that he should give eternal life. This is another one of the questions. I taught in a school that didn't, and it was connected to a church that didn't believe the doctrines of grace. And so every now and again, in those free times I had, I would say to the students, I've got a question for you. And I'd open up a Bible verse, and I'd say, what does this phrase mean, eternal life? And they looked at me as if I was crazy. Everybody knows the answer to that. I said, what does it mean? Well, it means forever. Are you sure about that? It means forever, sir. It means forever. That's what eternal life, yeah, forever. It doesn't mean 6 months. It doesn't mean a year. It doesn't mean 2 years. It means forever. Yes. When we are in Christ, we have life everlasting. If you're a Christian tonight, you have everlasting life. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So that he should give eternal life. Not to everyone. That is not what the Bible teaches. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God gives eternal life to all those who are his. I don't know all those who are his. Do you know all those who are his? The only thing I read in the scriptures is that God knows those who were his. I think it was said of Spurgeon, and I may get this a little wrong, but here it is. He was told one time, since you believe in election, why don't you preach only to the elect? And the man is supposed to have said, well, you go mark out all the elect and I'll preach only to them. I don't know who God's people is, but he does. And he has a purpose to save a people. And he will save them through the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be a savior. And we read here that he can give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As many as thou hast given him. Look with me to John chapter 3, and I'll read a few of the scriptures in John. But in John chapter 3, the well-known verse number 16, which, if I may be so bold to say it, is awfully misunderstood by many. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel gives to God's people everlasting life. If you are a Christian, you have everlasting life. And I have to confess that sometimes that's beyond my comprehension. You know, our 70 years or 80 years or 90, whatever God gives us, that seems a long time. But eternal life? It's beyond my comprehension, but it's promised in the scripture to those who are his. And you young people, listen to me. Don't laugh it off. Don't say, well, I'm too young to worry about that. God sent his son to save sinners, and all of us are sinners, young people and older people alike. We're all sinners. So he says here, and another verse, while I'm in chapter 3, will you look with me at verse number 36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To be in the Son is to have everlasting life. To be in the Son is to have life that has no end. People today don't know what to do with themselves. There are people who see nothing in life that is worth anything. And sometimes they take their own lives. There's no hope in the world in which we live, in many, many places. And yet here is the gospel offering hope. Here's a gospel of hope. Here's a gospel that changes people's lives. Let me tell you a little story, if I may be so bold. There's a man who used to live in Northern Ireland. And while a young fella, he was the head of a gang. No, he wasn't the head. He was one of the members of a gang. Not too far outside of Belfast. I heard his testimony. It brought me to tears. But anyhow, he was a gang member. And one particular dark night, he lived in the little town of Newton Ards, and he was meeting with some of his friends. They were going to go out and cause havoc in some part of the town. And his mother had taught him the gospel on her knees. And he was going across this field one night, just across the field to get to his destination. And he stopped in the middle of the field, and God saved him right there. God's a marvelous savior of sinners. Stopped right there in that field, and there's no question that his life was turned around by God's grace. And this man was worried. Now he said, I've got to go and tell my gang members that I'm not going with them tonight, that God has saved me. And he was a little concerned. And he went and he met with the gang, and the Lord gave him the courage. And one of the members was a great big bruiser of a guy. And he looked up in his face and he said, fellas, I've got something to tell you. He said, God saved me tonight, and I can't go with you. I don't believe what you're going to do. I can't go with you. God saved me. And he was waiting for them to come down on him. And the big bruiser, the big guy, he took him in his arms, and as the tears run down his face, he says, if anybody touches you, they'll have to deal with me. And that man was illiterate. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. He started to read the Bible. He taught himself English by reading the Bible. He taught himself to read by reading the Bible, and he wrote the scriptures out of the Bible. He became the pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in Northern Ireland. He was an illiterate guy. He was a gang member. God saved him. Folks, God does that. God does that. Sometimes in our century, we forget that Paul was a sinner, that Paul hated Christians, that Paul wanted to get rid of every idea of Christianity. He wanted to erase the name of Jesus from off the face of the earth. God saved him. God saved him. God has saved prisoners. God has saved wild people. God's in the saving business, folks. And don't you let people tell you that in 2017 it doesn't happen, because it does. It does. Well, I'll be going on another sermon if I'm not get back to my text. All right. Now then. One more scripture before I go back to the text. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 47. I was talking here about, you know, what Christ does. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you believe not the writings of Moses, that is. You know, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's God's word. And Moses talked about Jesus. Abram talked about Jesus. Many of the prophets talked about this Messiah who was to come. Jesus was a fulfillment of Scripture. All right. Now then, will you look with me at verse number 3? And this is life eternal. This is life eternal. To those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. And I don't know who they are. But let me tell you something. You need to consider the gospel tonight. You need to consider Jesus Christ tonight. If there are any here who are not Christians, I plead with you. Don't ignore this. Don't ignore the Bible. Don't ignore the gospel. There's a message there of hope. All right. This is life eternal. What is life eternal, McDowell? Tell us about it. What is it? How do I get life eternal? Do I do this? Do I do that? Do I go there? Do I say this prayer? What is life eternal? Well, here it is. That they might know thee, the only true God. There's only one God. There's not many gods. There's only one God. There's only one creator. There's only one Lord of the universe. No matter what modern philosophers may tell you, there is only one God. He stands alone as the sovereign of the universe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or as my English friend used to say, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 4. As concerning therefore the eating of these things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. All the other religions, now I don't want to offend anybody, but I just want to speak the truth. All other religions outside of Christianity are false religions. And all other gods outside the God of the Bible are false gods. Christians, we need not be ashamed to speak out our truth. My problem, maybe it's just because I'm from Northern Ireland and I do tend to speak out a little. But let me tell you, folks, let's never be ashamed of the gospel. Let's never be afraid to defend the message of Jesus Christ. Let's never be afraid. Let's never be put off by those who hate the gospel. They need it. And we need to preach it to them. We need to give them the message of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse number 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Whatever you may have been taught, there is only one true God. And the only place where you will find that one true God is the one who's presented in the Bible of the Old Testament and New Testament. And incidentally, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having people say to me, well, we don't believe the God of the Old Testament anymore. Well, then you don't believe in God. Now he says to them, that ye may know, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now I want you to notice here, he doesn't say that they might know about you, but that they might know thee. To have not just a head knowledge that there's a God there, but that that God is real for me. Is God real for you? You might be able to say, well, I know there's a God. I know there's a God of creation. But what does that God mean? Who is that God to you? Is he just a distant figure in your imagination? Or is he the God who has loved you, that you in turn love and you want to serve? Is it real? That's the question. Is it real? He says that they might know thee, the only true God. That you might know God, the biblical God, the creator God, the sovereign God of the universe, the God, incidentally, before whom we will all bow. Do you know that God? Have you considered that God lately? Who is he? What does he mean to you? This is eternal life, to know the God of the Bible. To have a relationship with the God of the Bible. To have your heart rejoicing in the God of the Bible. I was at the Creation Museum today. Absolutely wonderful experience. Tremendous experience. Looking at the vastness of the universe. And somebody tells me, you know, that's all just an accident. That just all happened by chance, McDowell. No way. That's the work of an almighty, sovereign God of power and ability. And that's the God we preach in the gospel of grace. But he's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. That they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, you know God through Jesus Christ. When the first time I went into theological college, my first day, you know, I thought I was going into heaven on earth. Going to theological school. Amongst all these theologians, I thought it was going to be great. First day I walked in, one of the third-year men looked at me and he said, McDowell, do you believe in God? Am I in the wrong place? Do you believe in God? Yes. Well, we'll change that. Shocking, isn't it? I could stand here and tell you experiences about how the miracles weren't really true and explain them all away. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, the gospel centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to earth by accident. He came to earth according to the eternal purpose of the triune God with the design of going to the cross. You see, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we continue in our sin, we're going to hell. People say to me, but I don't believe in hell, Brother McDowell. Do you believe in heaven? Oh, yes, I believe in heaven. Well, the same book that talks to you about heaven talks to you about hell. The same book that talks to you about salvation talks to you about destruction. Now, this is eternal life. To know Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, we tried to describe him earlier. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God who left the glory of heaven and who came to earth, born of a virgin, lived the sinless, spotless life, never thought an evil thought, never said an evil word, never did an evil act. I believe in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. A lot of people today don't believe it. He came to earth, the sinless Son of God, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Jerusalem? To give his life a ransom for many. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ who was able to feed 5,000 people, and I believe he literally did. The Jesus Christ who raised Lazarus from the dead, and I believe he literally did. The Jesus Christ who worked miracle after miracle. The Jesus Christ of the Bible died for sinners. He was sinless. He was spotless. There was nothing about him that deserved judgment, but yet the judgment of God was put upon him because of sinners. He died for his people. He paid the debt for his people. You can't avoid Jesus Christ and get eternal life. Central to the message of eternal life is Jesus. You remember what we read there in the third chapter of John? I know you know it, but I'm going to read it. It doesn't matter what I say. It's what God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To know everlasting life is to know the Son of God personally. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of our sin, and we are brought to the place where we repent and believe. In Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. I want to ask you a question tonight, in all seriousness. I don't know your heart. Do you believe the gospel? Are you rejoicing tonight in the promise of eternal life? Because you know the God of the Bible and you know the Christ of God, have you been brought to that place where your heart is filled with joy because Jesus is your Savior? Not just somebody you hear about and read about and talk about. A lot of people use the name of Jesus Christ in blasphemy, but they would never think of using it with reference to salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ? He said, now, one more thing. Whom thou hast sent. Jesus didn't come here by accident. God sent him to earth to do a mission. God sent him to earth to save sinners. All who are in Christ tonight, rejoice in the truth as it is in Christ. They know the God of the Bible, and they know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My question for you this night, in all seriousness, is this. Do you know personally, intimately, by saving faith, the God of the Bible? Do you know tonight, personally, as a result of God's grace and saving faith, do you know the Jesus Christ who is the Son of the living God? My prayer is, and I know the prayer of believers here is, that you will come to know him, that you'll bend the knee to him. Because if you want anything akin to eternal life, there's only one place you'll find it. There's only one place you'll find it. And that's in Jesus Christ, the righteous. May God move you tonight. I'm not going to move you. I'm just the preacher. But may God by his Spirit move you tonight and bring you to that place where you're moved, yes, emotionally, spiritually, every way. And that you might see Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Messiah, and your hope for life everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray tonight that those who are yours will rejoice. But Lord, I also pray tonight if there are any here who know not Christ, who have not met the God of the Bible, that by your Spirit you would break them down and that you bring them to that place where they will repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their King, as their Lord. Father, move, we pray, and we'll give you the glory and the honor through Christ our Redeemer. Amen.